Well, welcome everybody to Sunday School Hour, and I appreciate Ian leading us in those beautiful hymns, very applicable to what we're looking at this morning. If you look at, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5 this morning, please. Revelation chapter 5, in our series of Revelation, we're doing a series called Behold, He Cometh, a little booklet we're using. We're working through the book of Revelation over these 6 months, and I trust it's been a blessing. Well, it should be, because the Bible promises you will get a blessing when you read the book of Revelation and study it and examine the truths that it contains. So it's a real blessing. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, that even though we're isolated in various ways, Lord, that's no hindrance to your Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you, dear Father, for being with us this morning, Lord, and opening the scriptures to our hearts. We think about the road to Emmaus and how the Lord had to open their hearts to the scriptures and reveal himself to those two disciples. And we just pray and ask, Lord, for your blessing upon this morning, Lord, that I'd decrease and you'd increase, that we'd see the Lamb in all his glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read chapter 5. And we'll just work through this. Just got to find my right page here now. Okay, so read chapter 5 in Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to redeem, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the 24 beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Wow, that's quite a passage of scripture. And really, it does us good to take time to look at this morning in our brief time that we have, and to examine some of the truths here. Of course, the theme of this passage is the Lamb. We sang some hymns about the Lamb this morning, and it's good to sing praise to the Lamb of God. As I said last week, this chapter is an expanded view of the throne room, an expanded view of what we saw last week in chapter 4, where all the honour and the worship and the glory was going to the Father. And it's still going to the Father, but this time, in this chapter, we see the Lamb moving into the scene and him being worshipped as he rightly deserves to. We're in the control room, if you like, the command centre before the tribulation, when the Lord is about to reveal his judgments upon this earth. And it's, as I said last week, it's paramount that you have a clear platform of understanding of this particular, these two chapters. If you don't understand what is happening here in these two chapters, you'll get totally lost in the rest of the book. You won't find your way. Because unless you see Jesus Christ the Lamb, who he really is, then the rest of the book is really meaningless to you. So we have new characters and new objects of interest here. So chapter 5, the attention is drawn, John's attention is drawn to the Lamb as we look through. The Lamb is the messianic title of Christ and declared by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." It's interesting, the word Lamb is used more times in this particular book than any other book in the Bible. Well, any other book in the New Testament, I should say. And it's the theme of the book, the Lamb. The theme of the book. Christ is the central figure and the focus of all history and prophecy, from start to finish. And I remember Glenn Weeks, an evangelist we've known for many years, say at one, when I was a young Christian, he said, if you're reading any part of the Bible, and you're not sure about what it means or where it's headed, just look for Christ. Because he's in there. The significance of Christ will be there somewhere, from Genesis 1:1 right through to Revelation 22. Now, Jesus has many titles. If anybody has a Thompson Chain Bible, you can go in there and look up the names of the names and titles of the Father, the Holy Ghost, and the Lord Jesus. I think the Father has about 16 titles and about the same for the Holy Ghost. Jesus has about 110, and I believe there are many more than that. He has many titles, many, many titles. And so it's a point to keep in mind as we look through, as we read through this whole book. And as you read through it in your own time, is keep the title of the Lamb. It's used 29 times in this book. 29 times. I'll give you a useful outline of the Lamb in the whole book very quickly. First of all, chapter 1 is the vision of the Lamb. The vision of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing in the midst of the candlesticks and commissioning John to write the things which he was going to see. Chapters 2 and 3 is the church of the Lamb. The church of the Lamb in chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 and 5 are the worship of the Lamb. Chapters 4 and 5, the worship of the Lamb. Chapters 6 through to 19, verse 6, is the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb of God. Chapter 19, verses 7 to 10, is the marriage of the Lamb. Chapter 19, verses 7 to 10, the marriage of the Lamb. Chapters 19, part of chapter 19, and also chapter 22, part thereof, is the reign of the Lamb. The reign of the Lamb. And then chapters 21 and verse 9, it talks about the Lamb's wife. But also in there, there's also the judgment of the Lamb. So there's a bit of an outline there for you for the whole book. We talked last week briefly about apocalyptic literature. And we as a church hold the Bible till we look at the literal interpretation. But you've got to be a bit careful on the literal interpretation as you look through the book of Revelation. There's a lot of symbolism there. And we don't understand what every single piece of symbolism stands for. We said last week, Mr. Spurgeon says, what God has revealed to us clearly, accept. What he hasn't done so, just accept that as well. And be prepared to submit to whatever the God has encouraged us to look at. And so in this apocalyptic literature, we see a source of great hope, we see a source of great encouragement, we see a source of great excitement. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about what's happening in these end days around the world. But we need to be cautious about a literal interpretation of every single thing you find there. About this time, we don't know exactly when, but the rapture would have occurred. And one writer says, take the supreme comfort that the saved will be at home in the Father's house before one cloud of tribulation judgment breaks over a guilty, rebellious world and apostate church. We'll be safe. We believe that we'll be raptured. that will be with the Lord forevermore. Pastor brought that out, I think, last week in his sermon recently, that we'll be safe from that judgment of the tribulation. Others believe differently. That's fine. That's up to them. When we're in that situation, and we're raptured, we'll see this whole, the rest of the book unfold in reality. It won't be a dream. It won't be a vision. We'll see it as it really occurs, which is exciting. So verse 1, we'll go back to the book, and verse 1 talks about the book. The attention is drawn to the book here. And really it's like, as we go through these two chapters, and the whole book in fact, it's like a microscope. We focus in on a particular area, and we focus out. We get a big broad picture sometimes. And I worked in veterinary research for many years and spent a lot of time over microscopes. And sometimes you had to really put it on to maximum magnification to see the smallest detail. But then you had to sometimes go out and see the bigger detail. And we see that in this chapter very well. So John's attention is drawn now to the book in the Father's right hand. And the Father's right hand is significant. It's significant. You do a study. Do a study through Strong's or whatever your Bible version you've got, the computer version, and you'll find that the right hand of God is used a lot. It's used a lot in the Bible. Doesn't talk much about God's left hand. But so here we see, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now some people believe this was a scroll. The scroll was the more usual method of recording writings back in those days, but it says it's a book, so we'll go with that. It's written within inside it, and it's written on the backside, so it's full of detail. You don't often write stuff on the backside of a book, but this book is full of detail, and we'll see that unfold as time goes on. It's sealed. It's an important part of it, sealed. This book is sealed. It's not just a book you go and pick up and you just open it up. Anybody can go and open it up. This book, that's not the case. It's sealed. It's not sealed with one seal, it's sealed with seven seals. Seven seals on this book. Now, back in those days, certain documents, very important documents in the Roman times, were sealed with seven seals. And it was usually a title deed or a will or a testament. The seal was seven seals. It was imprinted in a wax seal. Those are wax seals. And there's usually a king's ring or something important would impress their ring into that seal to lock it. So if you knew when you received it, if one of those seals had broken, it's been tampered with. Somebody unauthorized has tried to get in there. And there are many references to books being sealed. Even back in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel was told to seal the book even unto the time of the end. Now, it could be the same book. We don't know. We don't know that. But seals were important back in those days. In verse 2 and 3, we see the proclamation. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" So John's attention now is drawn to this one angel. Now, angels, it says, is a strong angel. Now, I thought all angels are strong. It says in the Bible that, what does it say in Psalm 103, verse 20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength." All angels are strong. But this angel was specifically mentioned as being a strong angel, a chosen angel for a specific task. And says with a loud voice. And this loud voice is obvious because verse 3 says, "And no man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, nor to look thereon." So everybody heard the voice. So it's a very loud voice, obviously. The angel was chosen, and the loud voice was proclaimed. You know, this question that the angel asked, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Perhaps one of the most important questions ever asked, down throughout all of history, for all eternity. This was probably one of the most, if not the most, most important question ever asked. It was a question of universal significance. It was a question of the fulfillment of the plan of redemption. We think of the plan of redemption finished when Jesus rose from the dead. No, the plan of redemption continues here. We see it here, I believe. And the answer was of eternal significance in the heavens. So no one was able to open the book. No one put up their hand and said, "I'm worthy." No one. Not in heaven, not in heaven even, not all the angels, the archangels. No one. was able to. Not the elders, not the beast, no one was able to put up their hands and say, I'm worthy. To open the book, to loose. Now, there's a couple of qualifications necessary for the person who's worthy. Number one qualification, they have to be worthy to approach and interact with God Almighty. To come to God Almighty and take the book out of God's hand, God's right hand, in their own right. No intercessor, no intermediary, just in their own right. And remove the book. They need to be perfectly righteous to do so. They need to be holy, perfectly holy. They need to have a proven integrity. They need to have to be sinless and have the proper authority and be worthy to be able to do that. They need to be qualified to open it. They need to be qualified to declare its contents to others. They need to be qualified to carry out its instructions. They need to be qualified to fulfill all the prophecies contained in the book. They need to have proven credentials as a conqueror, as someone who's overcome. And so verses 3 and 4, no man in heaven was found, neither on earth. And there's no one, no angelic being, as I said, no beast, no elders, no one piped up and said, I'm worthy. What's John's response? Verse 4 says, and I wept much. Now, wasn't just sobbing. Wasn't just a little bit of weeping. This was uncontrollable grief. This was full-on crying. And he experienced great despair at this time. What was going to happen, the situation? This wasn't the way I thought it was going to happen. We don't know how much time it was from the time the proclamation was made until it was finally decided that no man could open the book. And he wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, we don't know what was going through his mind. Maybe he had, like we would do, we got frustrated. The promise that I was given, that I was going to be shown all things hereafter, is being frustrated here. Maybe he was thinking as a representative of the redeemed church that here's some amazing truth that the redeemed church needs and it wasn't going to happen. Maybe he's thinking the worst, Satan wins, God loses. No, surely he wouldn't think that. But those others in heaven already knew the answer. He was the only one weeping. We inferred there he was the only one weeping because the others knew where the solution was. The others knew who was worthy. And I believe this question was deliberately put, to show the fallen nature of mankind, the fallen nature of all other creatures in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, in relation to the Lamb. Deliberately, this question was put forward so that man would realise. And look, I'm sure Satan would have loved to have produced a counterfeit. He had no power to do so here. He couldn't do that. It says under the earth, hell, maybe. He would have wanted to do that. Because he wants to usurp the throne of God. But not here. Not here. It was a slap in the face to Satan. Complete slap in the face. What the question was, to show the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the excellence of Jesus Christ, that he is, as we see later on, the conquering hero over all evil, and the only one who can fulfill its requirements 100%. So, we go on to verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals, the seven seals thereof. Don't waste your tears. Don't waste your emotions. There is a solution. Get these Old Testament prophets. The Lord will provide a lamb to Abraham. The Lord will provide a lamb. The Lord has provided a lamb. The Lord has provided a lamb. Weep not. Don't waste your tears. There is one, and I come to the word prevailed. That's the key word here. The lamb, the line of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. Now, the word prevailed is subdued, overcome, conquered, got the victory. And truly our Lord, through that, as the Lamb, has got the victory. Now, the two interesting titles here, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In Genesis 49:9, I think it was Jacob was talking to his sons, and he said, Judah is a lion's whelp. Crouched as a lion, and as the old lion, who shall rouse him up? So there was an inference back there in the Old Testament, back in Genesis, that Judah is likened to a lion's whelp. A lion's physical attributes here is likened to Christ's spiritual attributes. Powerful, majestic, or conquering, no worthy opponent, crushes all opposition to rule unchallenged, absolutely. The lion's called the king of the jungle. And there's an inference there to the physical, the spiritual attributes of Jesus Christ. The root of David. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. It's another title for Jesus Christ. That's Isaiah 11, verse 1. Jesus, the Messiah, was in the line and lineage of King David, the royal line, a line of royalty, and thereby having the right to occupy his throne. Luke 1, when the angel's talking to Mary, Luke 1:32 says, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. How clear can you be? Very, very clear. That's why he's called by that title, the root of David, hath prevailed. The Lamb hath prevailed victory over sin, Satan, death, hell and the grave. He has. His all principalities, all the rulers of darkness, all spiritual wickedness in high places, he's conquered. All God's enemies. The Lamb is perfectly able to fulfill all the plans and the prophecy of this book and to reign victorious forevermore. He is victorious. Wonderful verse. The next verse says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. This moment is a moment of eternal significance. It's arrived. He's in the midst of the throne. He's in the midst of the elders. And he stood. The lamb is standing. The lamb, it says, as he has been slain, it doesn't say he's lying down in a death throw. It's he's standing. The lamb is ready for action. The lamb is ready for action. He's standing. But the important aspect we need to look at here, where it says, a lamb as it had been slain. Now, for a lamb to have been slain, there must have been some scars to show that he'd been mortally wounded. And indeed, that was the case when he went to Calvary. In John, let's go across to John chapter 20 for a moment, please. John chapter 20, I'll read it there if you don't wish to turn. I'll read it for you, John chapter 20. It talks about Jesus' scars. Now, this what we're looking at here is after Jesus has risen from the dead. John chapter 20 and verse 25, I think it is. Verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. He turned, it doesn't say this in Scripture, but he turned to Thomas. He says, he saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing. Jesus in his resurrected body showed the scars that he endured on Calvary. The nail prints in his hands and his feet and his side. And I firmly believe, and I believe scripture bears this out, that we will be reminded for all eternity of those scars, of those death marks. for all eternity. We will never be allowed to forget Calvary by the scars that Jesus has on his glorified body. Memories of Calvary will be treasured in heaven. You know, we had Anzac Day recently, and the theme there is lest we forget. And we can have the same thought in relation to Jesus and what he went through, lest we forget. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper, until he come. That's why we remember the death of Jesus Christ. There on Calvary, he was mocked, wounded, tortured and slain. But here, he's the centre of worship, a power, authority and glory. And isn't that an application for each one of us, that Jesus should be the very centre of each of our lives? Number one. And we're encouraged in Hebrews chapter 2, not to neglect so great salvation. Not to neglect so great. It doesn't say a salvation, it says so great salvation. It's the only salvation. It's the only one that's available. And once again, I love the verse in Colossians 1:18, which says that in all things he might have the preeminence. I read a poem recently. It said, dear suffering lamb, thy bleeding wounds with cords of love divine have drawn our willing hearts to thee and linked our life with thine. Seven horns and seven eyes, most of the commentators believe. But first of all, seven represents perfection. That's the number seven. It's the word, this divine number. It's perfection, the fullness. And the horns represent strength and authority and power and dominion. Matthew 28:18 says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Seven eyes talk about the omniscience of God, all-knowing, infinite in knowledge, wisdom and understanding. Think of poor Job when the Lord in those latter chapters asked him those questions, put him on the spot. Where were you? What did you do in relation to all these matters of creation? Omniscience. Verse 7, here's the key point. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. There is one that was able to take the book, and it was the Lamb, Jesus Christ, takes the book. This is a monumental step in the restoration of the kingdom. A monumental step. Back there in John chapter 5, verse 27, it says, and the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Jesus has the authority and the power and the ability to do all those things that he tells us in this book. So the Lamb now has a mandate, has taken the book, the only one worthy, has taken the book from the right hand of the Father and has the mandate to fulfill the role as judge, to fulfill the role as the judgment of this sin-cursed earth, and to restore the kingdom. And at the very, very moment that Jesus took the book, there's instantaneous praise and worship we see in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints. In verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What a wonderful, just a spontaneous, that's the thing I'm missing about church, being together and worshipping the Lord. It just brings tears to my eyes that this is happening here, that the Lamb is being worshipped, and how we have the opportunity to worship here on earth, and how we need to get in the practice of worship. There's worship in heaven. That's what we're doing for all eternity. So we need to get into the habit of worshipping down here. They understood the significance immediately when he took the book. They had harps, which are heavenly music, and they had golden vials of the prayer of the saints. Brethren, that tells me that our prayers are not in vain. When I say slack about your prayer life, I think I'm slack myself, but we need to pray and ask the Lord for help and praise him. Now, it says there, back there in In verse 9 it says they sung a new song. This is a brand new song. This is a song that's never been sung before. And sung that thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, because they understood that this is a new song of redemption. This is a new song of completion of God's kingdom and completing another milestone of eternal value. Once again we see in the song there's mention for thou wast slain. The most important reason that they were praising the Lord, the most important reason why he could come and take the book was because he had been slain and he rose from the dead, victorious over all of Satan's minions and all of Satan's devices and trickeries and all the rest of it. For without we would have no hope and face eternity in hellfire if he was not slain on that cross of Calvary. When he said, "It is finished," it was finished. There was nothing more that could be added to it. Nothing taken away from it. The sacrifice, the full atonement was made for every single sin of every single person that's ever lived on this earth. Without exception. But sadly, most don't take it. The substitutionary sacrifice was of the perfect, obedient, loving Lamb of God. And has redeemed us. In other words, brought us back. Brought us back out of the slave market of sin. Has paid our ransom in full, paid it at an incredible cost of his life, giving up his glory. But nothing more needs to be done. It's finished. Redeemed to God. He says, redeemed us unto our God and made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We haven't got any idea about the privileges that we have for those who are willing to be overcomers. The rewards that God has for those who are faithful, willing to be faithful in their local church, be willing to be faithful in the things that God has given you. God is a rewarding God. And it says there that redemption is not limited. It's not limited to boundaries. It's not limited to nations. It's not limited to languages. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. Of every nation. Doesn't matter what skin colour you are. Doesn't matter what language you speak. Doesn't matter where your parents came from. It's open for everybody. The gates are wide open. Wide open for whoever so will. Made us kings and priests in the millennial kingdom. Verses 9 to 14 talk about furthering. Go through the worship of the Lamb. And you know, it doesn't seem to me like in heaven we'll be doing much arts and crafts and practicing, learning how to sculpture or do sorts of paint or anything. It'll be worship. It'll be worshipping, praising. There'll be music. There'll be singing. It'll be wonderful. You know, you fully appreciate it when we get there. But music and singing of praises and worship will occupy much of the activity in heaven. But I can see now, certainly there'll be serving. As in the millennial kingdom, there'll be things to do. So earlier in chapter 4 we see the worship of the Father, Jehovah. Now we see the worship of the Lamb. One of the same. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another." And the reason I quote that verse is that it just amazes me that people who say they have a Bible and people who say they believe in God, and people who say we follow the teachings of the Bible, could read the Bible, could read this chapter and say, "Oh no, Jesus is not God." Right. Because the Bible says there, "I will not give my glory to another." If they're right, then this is a pure case of idolatry. Right. And it's not, because Jesus is God. He's God. The JWs, the Mormons and the Muslims alike decide that Jesus is not God. Well, they're deluded. And if they continue on that, they're on their way to hell. Right. On their way to hell. And even as some so-called other Christian churches, well, so-called Catholic Church, the spirit of Antichrist. Right. You know, the Pope presents himself as the Holy Father and all this sort of, and Mary's promoted and saints, and Jesus doesn't have all preeminence, and that sort of erroneous doctrine. Jesus is the Lamb, and Jesus is God, part of the Godhead. And the spirit of Antichrist is rife in the world today. You know, people are happy to talk about God, but mention the name of Jesus in the media, oh, no, turn off. We can't worship or praise him too much. I don't think anybody's going to get to heaven and the Lord's going to say, oh, you praise me too much, you worship me too much. No, we can't worship God too much. We don't worship God enough. And really, as I said, I think last week, worshipping God and having that relationship with God in his presence is more important than our work. You know, we can go out and work and we go and witness. We might do stuff around here or whatever else, or do stuff for the church. That's all well and good. But if you're not doing it with a worshipful heart, it'll profit you nothing.
Yes.
And in verse 11, we have the joining in of the angels. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Now, my mathematics has never been very good, but for the first part of that, I get 100 million. And then it just, for good measure, it throws in thousands and thousands. Innumerable.
Yes.
So, I don't know about you, but my view of this throne room has sort of expanded fairly dramatically. Put 100 million in there, plus thousands and thousands of hundreds of millions, and goodness only knows how many. Innumerable. All saying, worthy is the Lamb. Saying with a loud voice in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Praise God. Power. Power to the Lamb to exercise his power in the widest, most comprehensive sense, as we see in the unfolding of these chapters. Riches. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns it all anyway. Wisdom. I love that verse 147, Psalm 147:5. His understanding is infinite. There's no limit to God's understanding. Strength. Need I say more? He is able. He is able. Honour. He died dishonoured on a cruel cross. Now he's in majesty, glorified, praised, worshipped. Glory, a restored glory. In John chapter 17, verse 5, it says, talking to the Father, he said, glory thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He's going back to be restored in glory as he rose from the dead and rose ascended into heaven. And blessing, unquestionably a blessing. He's been a blessing to me. He's been a blessing to you. He's been a blessing to all those who've accepted his wonderful gift. And verse 13, it gets bigger. The worship just expands even further. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and which are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I love the last, I think it's about 7 psalms in the book of Psalms, and they're all about praise. You want to be refreshed in your attitudes, have a bit of a reinvigoration of your attitude of praise. Go and read those 7 psalms. The very last psalm, 150 verse 6, the very last verse in Psalms says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. No exceptions. Everything. Jesus, as he's being brought into Jerusalem on the donkey, says, if these don't cry out praise, the stones will cry them out. All creation. That's amazing. It even says there, and such as are in the sea, under the earth, on the earth, and every creature which is in heaven. Every aspect of creation is involved here. It was a universal ascription of praise. In Psalm 148, in there it says, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. No exceptions. No exceptions. Everything praises the Lord. What's the application? Well, it should have been obvious as we went through, but let's run through it again. Worship. Worship. Worship the Lord. How long since you got down on your face, prostrate, down on your face on the floor and just worship God, told him how great he is. Heaven is a place of worship, brethren. We need to get in the habit now of worshipping God. Now, we get a bit dull, we get a bit lukewarm, we get a bit drag our heels spiritually. We need to get down on our faces and just worship God. Amen. Just tell him how great he is. Amen. Worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, I got a few old hymn books. I got one here this morning. I'll read one to you in a short while. It's wonderful to go through the hymn books. Even our hymn books, our red hymn book here. The first section is all about worship. Sure. Read through those. Don't sing, just read them and think about the words. You know, a lot of times we sing and we don't even think about what we're singing. Right. We just sing. But you start reading those words and praying over some of those hymns. That's just beautiful. Just going through a few this morning. Thank God daily for your salvation. Value your salvation. So be a worshipping Christian. Be a praising Christian. There should be no limit to our willingness to praise God. As I said before, no one's going to be accused and say, God's going to say, oh, you praise me too much. You worship me too much. No, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. We can't praise God enough. We're doing it through eternity. Best time to start now. So be a praising Christian. Be a worshipping Christian. Be a thankful Christian. Be a thankful Christian. They were praising God and thanking him for the lamb that was slain here. Because they knew that as the redeemed, and we know that unless that lamb was slain, I would not be standing here. I'd be out in the world somewhere, or it could be even in hell at this very moment. We need to be thankful. In everything give thanks. Now it doesn't say for everything give thanks, it says in everything give thanks. There's some things that are hard, that Lord allows to happen in our lives, which are hard to swallow, which are hard to, and we have grief over it, and we cry over it. And why, God? Give thanks to God. Amen. Just praise God. Whatever he's done is right. You'll see in eternity. You mightn't see it now, but you'll see it in eternity. Right. And his ways are not your ways. Mm. And his thoughts are not your thoughts, because they're much higher. Mm. We're thinking much lower down than God. No comparison, really. Be an appreciative Christian. And when I say that, I mean value your salvation. You know, think about where you've come from. Don't dwell on it too much, because you'll get depressed. But think about where you come from, that miry clay, the sin, the dirt, the whole yuck of the earth, and you've been placed upon a rock. Put a new song in your mouth. Praise to God. Think about that. We cannot appreciate too much the love God has for us as our Father. We sang that song earlier, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." I love the last verse. "The bride hides not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on the pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." Of Emmanuel's land. So I just want to read one here. I was going to this old hymn book last night, and the words of this are really, it's written by, I think, Isaac Watson, about 1600. I love the old hymns. Now, you don't read these truths in the modern hymns, the so-called hymns, contemporary music. "Come, let us join our cheerful songs with angels round the throne. 10,000,000 are their tongues, but all their joys are one. Worthy the Lamb that died," they cry, "to be exalted thus. Worthy the Lamb," our lips reply, "for he was slain for us. Jesus is worthy to receive honour and power divine, and blessings more than we can give. Be Lord forever thine. Let all that dwell above the sky, and air and earth and seas, conspire to lift their glories high and speak thine endless praise. The whole creation joins in one to bless the sacred name of him that sits upon the throne and to adore the Lamb." I trust it's been a blessing to you this morning. It has been to me. It certainly warms your heart when you think about the Lamb and you think about the blessings of heaven. And next week we move into chapter 6. I encourage you to read that. I encourage you to study it. And I appreciate your prayer for me as I study it out, and help me rightly divide the word of truth. Let's pray as we finish up this morning. Father, we thank you. We can't thank you enough, Lord. Thanks just seems to be just glib in terms of what you've done for us. We praise you, Lord. We worship you. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us have the spirit of worship and praise in our hearts and lives each day, to look away from ourselves and our failings, to look away from the circumstances of the world, to look away from the opposition, and just to gaze, to look upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you, Lord, for providing a lamb. You provided a lamb that was slain that we might have life. We praise you, Lord, for reaching down into our lives and putting our feet upon a rock. We thank you, Lord, for the glory the Lamb has given in heaven. And we thank you, Lord, for the anticipation of being with you one day and gazing upon the Lamb at your right side. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.